Good morning, and what a joy it is to be with you in the Philippines this morning. This is our first visit here, so we were welcomed by all the wonderful water yesterday, our baptism into the Philippines. Well, it's certainly an honor to be here, and I want to share with you some of these important thoughts life that helps us in the church. We are looking at the concepts of healing and prayer and mission. And really, I'm starting with the back and working to the front because healing flows out of mission. But I want to end with that concept and leave that in your mind on Thursday. Thursday. So we're going to deal with that last. And we're going to kind of back up into that, into the mission. But let me start with the idea of John Wesley's mission in healing. Wesley's theological contribution to mission and healing for the thought and practice of the church applies to the local context with cross-cultural implications. As Dr. Cunningham mentioned, I did my degree work at Asbury Seminary at the end, my doctoral work, and the focus was in Wesley studies in historical theology. But the reason why I chose to do it out of the E. Stanley Jones School of World Mission and not a particular theological school interest, but in the mission school, is because that's the heartbeat of the church. That's the heartbeat of God. Mission is what drives what we do. It's at the forefront of what God is about. And so to have our thoughts synchronized and founded in what the heartbeat of God is where we want to go from there. So the relational nature of Wesley's theology and its more comprehensive practice and its common ground where mission and healing intermingle. So they provide the interplay of ministry that embraces God and intersects with the world at large. Frequently, scholarship in theology is thought to be abstract. And so when people start talking about theology, I can see minds sort of glaze over as everybody begins to sort of think, oh, this is going to be way out here in the ethereal, and so we can just kind of sleep through it. Well, and is doing in our world at large. And so he deals with the common person as well as those of the academy and the professional clergy. And so that's what these lectures intend, is to explore and analyze the missiological character of Wesley's theology and practice of ministry. And the relationship between God, the world, and ourselves challenges us to think theologically and to act missionally concerning the nature and fulfillment of the purposes of God in creation and redemption. Reflection on these relationships includes the biblical, the theological, and the practical connections. And that's part of what, as Dr. Cunningham mentioned, these couple of books that flowed out of some other work, they are spiritual formation commentaries with the theological emphasis from what you find these gleanings from Romans and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I'm actually presenting these two books to the seminary here for you to use for your purposes. And I've instructed the librarian, because these books are free, freely downloadable as e-copies, so you can get them as for your own if you like. And she'll give you instructions next week in her e-resources lecture on how to access those. The touch of the daily life and the work of the people in science, in the humanities, in the arts, in business, in industry, in economics, in government, in farming, in teaching, and care for their children. These were all issues and topics that come out of Wesley's focus and what he offers to us in his interpretation of the scriptures and in these concepts. So in salvific terms, the Scripture presents God's mission for the healing of the nations, including all creation, in the phrase, the restoration of all things, if you look to Acts chapter 3, verses 21 for that. And so you may or may not know very much about John Wesley. Usually when I start in a class, I ask people what they know about him, and I get answers from all over the map to sort of personality that started the Methodist Church, or some kind of theological guru, or somebody they don't know anything about. But for our purposes, his life is of piety is well known, and he is the founder of the Methodist movement, and he wrote and ministered mostly during the 18th century. And his emphasis in tension demonstrating that grace was the work through faith in the lives of believers. His quest led him to maintain with equal zeal and diligence the doctrine of free, full, present justification on the one hand, and entire sanctification, both of heart and life, on the other. Being as tenacious of inward holiness as any mystic, he said, and of outward as any Pharisee. Well, out of his experience and commitment to inward and outward holiness flowed his sense of mission and the work towards healing. Wesley was an evangelist of the first order. His evangelistic zeal was without question in his day. His life and actions, reflections, and words should be squarely interpreted in that light. And so to see his tangible ministries, especially relating to healing, disconnected from this main point would really undercut what he was about and the challenge of his work and ministry. So Wesley's listeners heard the challenge to be renewed in the image of God as the goal of God's work in their lives. You know that the great end of religion is to renew our hearts in the image of God, he said. And using Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:23 to deepen this theme, Wesley added, God will thus renew us in the spirit of our mind and create anew in the image of God wherein we were first created. Well, let me move from that introduction into the focus on healing for today's emphasis. Because part of the way he presented what he had together was Christian mission was in this therapeutic motif, in these words of healing. So Wesley used physical healing, spiritual healing, and social healing to further the Christian mission in England and beyond. Wesley's comprehension and practice of healing included the role healing concepts played in his activities and to help him reach the masses. In mind, when he was presenting what he was doing, Wesley spent his lifetime responding to the desperate conditions faced by the poor in whatever country or whatever city or whatever village or open-air venue that he found them. So Wesley did not set out to provide really a system to understand healing or to practice a healing ministry as some would understand that, but spinning off theories and why things worked of interest. He was interested in that, but not as much as what worked and apply that to the local situation at hand. So Wesley's application of healing love integrated the elements of a holy attitude that motivated the words and the tangible works, whether they were healing, salvation, food, money, etc., for the beneficiary. God's broad love for individuals was also for the healing of the nations. So Wesley's optimistic theology, even though he understood the bleak conditions that he saw around him in the nation as betraying the Christian hope, he was able to diagnose what was going on and yet provide hope for the suggestion of its cure to the culture and to the people. It is certain he said, that God made man upright, perfectly holy, and perfectly happy, but rebelling against God, he destroyed himself, lost the favor and the moral image of God, and entailed sin with its attendant pain on himself and his posterity. Yet his merciful Creator didn't leave him in this helpless and hopeless state. He immediately appointed his Son, his well-beloved Son, who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, to be the Savior of men, the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, the great physician who, by his almighty Spirit, should heal the sickness of their souls and restore them not only to the favor but to the image of God in which they were created. Wesley didn't have to look very far, in fact, just the city of London, or the surrounding countryside, to see the jagged edges of life. You can see that as you drive through Manila. You can see the jagged edges of life all around you. In England at the time, the laws favored the elite and the wealthy. The major English political, financial, and social systems labored for their own good, and often with little or no regard to the people who served in their specific places. And he saw people mistreating one another. So when Wesley reasoned and drew conclusions about the brutal behaviors and attitudes conveyed by the system toward individuals, particularly the poor, he turned to the Bible first and to the church to see what God had to say about what he was observing. And Wesley declared in one of his sermons, The Mystery of Iniquity, I would now refer it to every person for reflection who believes the scriptures to be of God, whether this general apostasy does not imply the necessity of a general reformation. You see, what he was focusing on was that not that the conditions are as bad as they are. Yes, we can recognize those. We need to know that they're that bad. But the answer is that God is at work to change those circumstances. And that was the focus. The time is coming, he said, when not only all Israel will be saved, but the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. The time is coming when violence shall no more be heard in the earth, wasting or destruction within our borders. But every city shall call her walls salvation, and her gates praise. When the people, saith the Lord, shall be all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever, and the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, then that I may be glorified. From Isaiah 40:18. You see, Wesley deliberately chose a positive view of life as he exhorted it and the people in 1781 when he was just 80 years old. He said, rest not till you enjoy the privilege of humanity, that is, the knowledge and love of God. Lift up your heads, ye creatures capable of God. Lift up your hearts to the source of your being. Let your fellowship be with the One, the Creator, the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, a key to bringing glory to God was doing all the good one could to others. And Wesley intended to take care of the people within his charge in any and all the ways at his disposal which were appropriate to the gospel. So in his explanatory notes upon the New Testament concerning Jesus raising the little girl in Mark chapter 5, 43, Wesley said, and Jesus commanded something should be given her to eat, so that when either natural or spiritual life is restored, even by immediate miracle, all proper means are to be used in order to preserve it. You see, Wesley's rationale for extensive discipleship emphasis can also be traced to that very comment. The emphasis is that life is to be taken as a whole or holistically. Even in the account of physical wellness being restored to the girl, there's no direct mention of of the spiritual condition by Jesus. But Wesley infers it because he believed that Jesus works multidimensionally. So Wesley was fond of describing the work of God through these therapeutic language words, as I noted before. And so he drew heavily upon scriptural passages just like that one. And another way that Wesley spoke about the spiritual care of people was by referring to God as the great physician of souls. God the Creator was also God the Recreator in the role of the great physician. The phrase, the great physician of souls, in Wesley's writings is not difficult to find. In his sermon on original sin, Wesley says, "It is God's method of healing a soul which is thus diseased. Where hereby the great physician of souls applies medicine to heal the sickness, to restore human nature, totally corrupted in all of its faculties." Al Coppedge noted that with the exception of Exodus 15:26, God himself is not specifically called either physician or healer in Scripture. Nevertheless, he does act like a physician in terms of his healing work among the people. God the Son, however, was clearly introduced in Scripture as the healer. Isaiah 53:5, "By his stripes we are healed." And Wesley alludes or uses this verse at least 12 times in his writings. Wesley, for him, the loving God who created us in his image is now the great physician of souls, to remove the fatal disease and restore us to the original image of God in us so that we may recover the loving relationship with God. And that, in turn, enables us to love one another. You can't just manufacture love out of your own self. It has to come from a source. And the source is God. And the Scripture tells us that. And that's where Wesley was picking that up from. But if that is the source and it's applicable to us, then we then need to act on it. So in God's final provision, all creatures will be reconciled. Healing from this disease is a matter of relationship. And by grace, the great physician of souls applies the medicine, that is love, to heal the disease of sin, to restore and to make the relationship whole. Wesley's involvement then in the life of the common people and his zeal was to help them find this healing for their souls through the work of the divine physician. And so that was his motive for all that was behind what he did. So when he went to Georgia and tried to do missionary work, it was not very successful because he went mostly without being under the auspices of the Holy Spirit's power. It wasn't until after he came back from Georgia and experienced his own awakening, so then the motivation of what was in his head and what was in his heart could then be worked out into what he was doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Such a work this had been in many respects, as neither we nor our fathers had known. Not a few whose sins were the most flagrant kind, drunkards, swearers, thieves, whoremongers, adulterers, have been brought from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, he said. Many of these were rooted in their wickedness, having long gloried in their shame, perhaps for a course of many years, even down to old age. Many had not so much even a stitch of faith, being Jews or Arians or deists or atheists. Nor has God only made bare his arm in these last days in behalf of open publicans and sinners, but many of the Pharisees also have believed on him. Of the righteous that needed no repentance, and having received the sentence of death in themselves, have heard the voice that raised from the dead, have been made partakers of both inward vital religion and even righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Ghost. The manner wherein God hath wrought his work in many souls is strange as the work itself. It is generally, if not always, been wrought in a moment. As the lightning shining from heaven, so was the coming of the Son of Man, either to bring peace or a sword, either to wound or to heal. To wound, when he says that, he's meaning conviction, and healing is accepting of grace. Either to convince of sin or to give remission of sins in his blood. Wesley, the missionary evangelist, recorded in his journals no less than 19 times that he preached on the theme, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely. And so throughout Wesley's journals and sermons and letters, he uses the word heal or its derivatives over almost 700 times. So he uses this language to talk to us about what God is doing. Wesley gives a paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer in this regard. Listen, and as I give it to you here, he writes, Son of the Father's eternal love, take to yourself your mighty power. Let all earth's sons your mercy prove. Let all the bleeding grace adore. The triumphs of thy love display in every heart reign there alone, till all your foes confess your sway and glory ends what grace began. Spirit of grace and health and power, fountain of light and love below, abroad thine healing love and influence shower. O'er all the nations let it flow. Inflame our hearts with perfect love. In us the work of faith fulfill, not heaven's host shall swifter move than we on earth to do his will. His call is for us to apply that grace in our lives, to receive it, to be born of God, and then to live it out. And so he talks about that in these therapeutic terms, this healing of our soul, not because there is some substance that needs to be removed as if it were, you know, a rock or some kind of an illness in that way. But in this metaphor is to change our life from death to life. Therapeutic language permeates Wesley's ministry and provides this focus. So that Howard Snyder says, the healing model underscores the personal and the relational nature of salvation. You know, when you go to a doctor, they don't just look at what's wrong with you, but they look at your whole self. They look at what's going on in you. You are a person, and the exchange between diagnosis and what is the remedy is a personal and a relational one. And it has potential for healing the divisions between our understandings of spiritual and physical, social, relational, environmental, and cosmic health. God's salvation intends and entails healing for all dimensions. So salvation is healing. Makes it clear that God is intimately concerned with every aspect of our lives. And yet, biblically understood, it also makes clear that healing was most fundamentally a spiritual need with our relationship with God. In one of Wesley's approaches to mission, a visible, tangible avenue to him to reach many of the lost, he wanted to offer them Christ to help restore people to their health. And so this lesser-known feature of Wesley's ministry relates the study of medicine and the practical relief of the poor, both customary among the English clergy of the 17th and 18th century. In the 17th century, there was a practice known as the cure of souls, and that was this idea of salvation. And so Wesley picks that up and puts together with that not only this focus on the spiritual dimension, but the continued offer of medicine. and we'll talk about some of that tomorrow. Another reason Wesley had no trouble of holding these things together is a result of the view that humanity is created in the image of God, which we have already mentioned. He understood this in that relational sense, takes into account all of what's going on in our lives. And so when Wesley looked towards the ends of life, he could see by the grace of God a restored and healed world. The God who created it in the first place was at work presently trying to restore it. So physical healing then will become a part of that focus. And we'll talk more about that tomorrow. If you take into account what he was talking about with this emphasis on the healing of our lives and making them whole in the spiritual sense, you see that our lives take on a transformational element. That's where, when we're talking about sanctification, becomes a major focus. There's the transitional and transactional part where we're receiving God's grace in justification. And then in sanctification, we're watching the practical effects of the dimensions of our lives change. And so that was part of the emphasis of this personal relational nature of salvation in its transformational aspect. So that we are not just to be saved, to be put on a shelf, but we are to be factors. We are to be agents at work in our local situations, whether it's our local church or whether it's out in the community, our business practices, how we conduct ourselves when we're purchasing things in the stores, or how we act when we're in a restaurant, how we treat people, the way in which we interact in the systems of life, and our commitments. All of those become the transformational aspects of what is to happen in us and then through us because of what God has done and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Because the transformation and the change that has come to us is now a focus of our life to work its way out into our daily existence.